Good afternoon and welcome as we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring praise and worship to the God of gods and Lord of lords. Call to worship is from Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us draw near unto our God in faith as we come to worship him. Come before him in a moment of silent prayer. Please rise if you're able. Congregation, we confess that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Receive God's greeting. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Amen. Let us sing together the Psalter number 309, Hallelujah, Hallelujah.
Thank you.
This time we're going to confess our faith together, hearts and voices, using the Apostles' Creed. And it's found on page 67 in the yellow Doctrinal Standard books. If you're not familiar with this creed, it's a historic statement of the faith of the Christian Church. And we use it in our worship of a great and glorious God. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I'll sing together hymn 331. 331, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. O come, Emmanuel. Let's come before Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you who are always present with us, you are faithful and blessed. We gather before you in our hearts through Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for the Spirit that you have sent into our hearts. We thank you that that Spirit testifies that we are your children, and that you are working within us to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of your Son. So one day there will be a glorious resurrection of all your children, and it will be manifest that they are your sons and your daughters. We thank you and praise you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. I thank you for your promises upon which we may rest. We thank you, Father, that you truly do give good gifts to your children, that all your ways are blessed and perfect, that what you do is glorious and manifests the goodness of your grace. I thank you and praise you that you are calling to yourself all those whom you had elected from eternity. And all these you gather into your household, a family has given your name. We thank you for the privilege that we may be part of that. This is a part of your church, and to her you've given a rich estate, having raised her in Jesus Christ, having united her through the blood of the cross, Jews and Gentiles, from one age to another, having given to her your oracles, having given to her the covenants of promise, a rich heritage and a glorious inheritance lies before her. Oh, Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you that in Him we come to know righteousness. And we come to be righteousness through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, we who were sinners. Father, we thank you that also for this hope that we have, this anchor for the soul in Jesus Christ, in the midst of a world and are living in a world that is full of unbelief, turning away from you. We thank you, you reveal to us what is true. Our souls can rest in salvation and the truth in your word. We pray, blessed God, that you would continue to shepherd then us, that you continue to feed us by your word. We pray for the continuing blessing, the continuing effectiveness of the ministry of your word. We pray that you would keep and guard that, and that you keep anything that might hinder that, and that you keep that at bay. We pray that you would protect the hearts of those who bring your word, and they'd not give in to sin and temptation, that they'd be quick in repentance and in turning to Jesus Christ and seeking forgiveness. We pray that the gospel be their experience and their experience every day. We pray, Father, your blessing upon the work of the elders that they too might shepherd your congregation, having a love for your people, being in and out in the homes of your people, and grant them strength for this work. We pray that you'd refresh them along the way. The work can be toilsome at times. We pray that their hearts may be rooted in Jesus Christ and the love of Him. And your Spirit may bring fruit. We pray for the work of the deacons, and we thank you for their work. We pray, O Father, that you would grant to them also strength, time, energy to fulfill the tasks that you've given to them. Being outfitted by the gifts of the congregation for the work of ministry, so that all may rejoice in your bounty to them, both the giver and the receiver, together giving thanks for your liberal giving to us. O Father, we pray that you would hold us fast in faith in Jesus Christ, then be with the children in our congregation, that they make it their great desire to know Jesus Christ, to follow after Him, to love and serve Him. Be with the young people and encourage them, we pray. Keep them from temptation and from sin. May they keep the hearts pure in the midst of a world that entices us, draws us, distracts us. We pray your blessing upon those who are single, that you would be their sufficiency, that they'd have joy knowing you and following after you, using their time and gifts, the blessing of your church, the building of your kingdom. Those who live alone, that you keep them from loneliness, that you keep them from self-sympathy, and that they would find their joy, comfort, knowing, living for you, helping others, praying for others. Father, we pray that you would also be with those in other parts of the world who are experiencing great loss, great discomfort, great suffering. We think of those in British Columbia, Washington State, experiencing this flood, mudslides, loss of life. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. We pray you may comfort their hearts, that they may know also the hope of the gospel, that you be with them through these difficult valleys. Those who have lost so much, homesteads and farms and businesses, we pray, Heavenly Father, you bless them in the rebuilding, provide for them. And may this be time when communities gather together. And we pray, Heavenly Father, particularly that you bless the work of the church in helping, assisting, and holding out the gospel of life. And many may come to know, take comfort in you. We pray for those who still remain and whose lives are threatened in Afghanistan. We pray, Heavenly Father, that though this world may forget them, that you will not forget them, and that they may know that you are with them forevermore, and that though they may lose their lives here, that they have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Comfort them, we pray. Stand with them through these trials. Also, those in other places as well, Pakistan and India, North Korea, China. Heavenly Father, we pray your mercies upon them, your own children. Draw near to us, we pray, as we hear your word. We pray that your purposes, your will, be fulfilled in us. So may we yield ourselves to your Spirit and submit ourselves to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we this afternoon look at Joshua chapter 14, which in just a moment, Elder Andy Van Dixhorn will come forward to read. In that passage, we brings us back in time into when Israel first came to the borders of the land of Canaan. And the spies were sent in, came back with their reports. And Israel's hearts melted. They doubted the Lord, His power. And they turned away from Him in unbelief. Psalm 95 is written so that following generations do not follow in those steps, lest they do not enter into the land of rest that is still promised to us. We're going to sing that together. 183, the five verses.
Thank you. Let us hear God's holy word. Joshua chapter 14. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of 2 tribes and half tribe on the other side, Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle, and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, the brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war.
Focus in this chapter will be particularly verses 6 to the end. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a little bit of simple math in the first 6 verses. The land of Canaan, we see, is to be divided into 12 sections for 12 sons or 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 sons of Jacob, who is called Israel. But when Jacob gives blessings to his sons in Genesis chapter 50, he says, 2 of these sons shall be scattered in Israel. shall not have an inheritance in Israel, Simeon and Levi. Simeon we don't see mentioned here. Levi, we do see mentioned, verse 3, but unto the Levites he gave no inheritance among them, among the tribes of Israel. Verse 4, therefore they gave part unto the they gave no part unto the Levites in the land except cities and their suburbs. And that's explained more in chapter 21. Simeon's involvement, Simeon's what becomes of them, that will be explained in chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. What we really have then is 12 tribes minus 2. But 12 tribes must inherit the land. Well, Jacob gave a blessing to both Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob receives a double share. So his two sons are treated as two separate tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 4, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph's one is multiplied by two. But you add, do the addition, the math, that comes to 11. Still short one. Verse 2, we see 9.5 inherit, 9.5 tribes inherit the west side of Jordan. And then verse 3, 2.5 inherit the other side. What half tribes? Half tribes of who? Of which? Of Manasseh. Manasseh is split into two and given two parts. Thus, 12 inheritances since Manasseh becomes two. 12 minus 2 plus 2 equals 12. God had promised the descendants of Abraham and Isaac that they would inherit the land of Canaan. And it's clear from Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 and 4, that Jacob understood God's giving of that promise to him as meaning that the families of his sons would inherit this land. It's clear that to Israel, as they came into the land, that God's promises would reach over the horizons. It would reach past the distant mountain peaks and the glimmering seas. It's a land full of Canaanites, yet a land rich and full of milk and honey, that has a place for every inheritance, has a portion for every tribe. And so they must believe. And onwards let us go. God's expansive promises and His almighty presence are the basis of faith, even of courageous faith, and supply such such a basis that one can even have courageous faith that takes hold of what God offers to us. So although even the mustard seed of faith is sufficient unto salvation, we are called to courageous faith that is loyal and expectant. First, you see the blessing of steadfast loyalty and faith. And then secondly, the blessing of submissive expectation and faith. So these four, the next four chapters, 14 to 18, deal with the dividing up of the land on the west side of the Jordan, which 9.5 tribes inherit. The previous chapter was concerning the east side of the Jordan, which 2.5 tribes inherited. But on the west side, there's 9.5 tribes inherit that. And first brought before us is a tribe of Judah. They receive a good portion. And so this section is dealing with that. and he figuring prominently in this section is Caleb. Next chapter, his son-in-law. And this gives much explanation of Judah's inheritance. After this will come Ephraim's inheritance and also Manasseh's, at least Manasseh on this side of the river, chapter 16 and 17, and then the remaining tribes, chapter 18 and 19. You see that this is all about then dividing the land. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did and divided the land. Verse 5. And so this account is part of the territory which Judah seized and distributed. This is in the purposes of God as author and the purpose of the human author to incorporate this personal account of Caleb here, the dialogue that goes along with it, as part of the description of Judah's inheriting the land of Canaan. Caleb came to Moses. But not just by himself, it says in verse 6, but with the children of Judah. Caleb has a request, and he voices it. And we see that in his words, he goes back in history. He recounts something that only Joshua and himself would remember. He being 85 years old. It was 45 years ago. This was when Israel was wandering in the wilderness. God having brought Israel out of Egypt in order to bring them into their own land. He, Caleb, at that time was 40 years old. And Moses, he says, was the servant of the Lord at that time. Moses sent him from Kadesh Barnea, where the people were, to go and to spy out the promised land. It says in verse 7. This Caleb did. He was paired up with Joshua. They were two of the 12 spies sent out to report on the people that were there in the land and the land itself, whether the people were strong or weak, whether they were few or many, whether the cities were strongholds or camps. Numbers 13, we read that. Caleb says he returned and he brought Moses and the people word of, he says here, what was in his own heart concerning that situation. What did Caleb see in the land? It was a land that was indeed inhabited. They saw fortified cities. They saw the sons of Anak, the Anakim. Giants. Upon hearing this from the 10 spies, the people became agitated. Caleb, he spoke what was in his own heart. He said, we can go. We can go. Lord with us. We can go up against them. He said that when the people became agitated. What? There's all these people there. Fortified cities and giants. He said, let us go at once against them. We are able to overtake them. But immediately, the 10 spies pipe in. We are not able to go against that people, for they are stronger than we. And Caleb says here, those spies made the people melt. Caleb, alone, with Joshua, but they alone stood and spoke. Can you imagine how unpopular that would make them feel with the people of Israel? As one quickly intimidated, we can be so amazed at the power of God in this man. It's not that he is simply just brazen here. He's not stupidly bold, brash, or self-conceited. He gives a reason for why he has that courage. So verse 8, but I wholly follow the Lord my God. I wholly follow the Lord my God. He gives his heart, recognizing God's word has, God has spoken his word is true. We must hang our lives upon it. He's not incorrect. We can see he's not incorrect. Who are the ones who remember that? Only two. He, along with Joshua, the only ones alive to speak of that day. Why? Because the people then said, if only we had died in Egypt. That's how they had replied. If only we had died in Egypt and been brought here to this place before the giants, where we'll certainly be destroyed. We were safer in Egypt. And they doubted the Lord in bringing them out of Egypt and into Canaan. And at that moment, Caleb and Joshua tore their clothes. They believed in the Lord, even though they were alone in doing so. God's grace operating and working with them led them to faith. And so God said of the people of Israel, they shall surely die in the wilderness. That was God's sentence. Sentence of death. Sentence of cutting them off. All except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. They all died in the wilderness. Psalm 95 describes that generation as those who go astray in their hearts. As those who go astray in their hearts. Yes, they were thinking, we're holding to good reason, common sense here. We're staying the course. You, Joshua and Caleb, are wild men. It is Joshua and Caleb who clung in loyal faith to the Lord. Loyalty is that which, when so many others might come and draw you away, or threats of might be upon you, you might be damaged, you might be hurt in discomfort in some way, unless you turn away from the object, yet you do not. And it can only be by the grace and by the Spirit of God, for our nature of sin causes us to seek everything else and anything else other than God himself. But when there is faith, faith as a gift of God in the heart of men or women, especially loyal faith, then one is willing to sacrifice. One turns from the things of this world and willingly and readily denounces them. One turns from self-pity, seeing how that leads to justifying some more time with sin and distraction. One turns away from the spirit of pride and lifting oneself up and thinking high of their own thoughts, and sees the need to just follow the counsel of the Lord, to build one's life upon his word. No matter which way the tide of the world, the tide of people's thinking might move, God's truth, God's word, is to be the basis of our decisions. Faithfulness means following the Lord. One who acts and moves in such a way is blessed. We can only respect such a man or woman. How opposed this is to nominalism. What is nominalism? Is being a member of the church, a member of God's people, a member of Israel, a follower of God only in name. Not really a follower of God. Having the privileges of that, having the title of that, but yet not in the heart. Caleb says he spoke from the heart. There's faith operating within the heart, faith upon God's word. That older generation, they counted themselves as part of God's covenant people. They were, but in name only. Their hearts were far from the Lord. They received no portion in God's covenant inheritance. Caleb, the man whose heart was regenerated by the Spirit of God and filled with faith by that Spirit. He believed, and therefore he spoke. And so he walked. I ask you, I must ask myself, are you a nominal Christian, in name only, or are you a loyal believer in Christ? Hebrews chapter 4 calls us to faith in the Lord, that which is necessary in order that we might enter into the land of rest. The writer says, since it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying, and David, Psalm 95, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let us, therefore, the author says, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So, congregation, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, be it resolved in your heart to follow the Lord your God wholly. Your whole being, with all the thoughts of your mind, your talking with your friends, your entertainment, your marriage bed, your raising of your children, your sitting in your armchair, you're going to work, you're washing your car, your decisions, your membership in the church. Let it all be following after the Lord. Let it all be coming out of loyal faith in Him. If this is your desire, you look expectantly to the Lord. Indeed, we not do that all. There's failings within our faith. We go to the cross with those, to Jesus Christ. But He gives us a Spirit, so it may be wholly our desire to love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, to come after Him. If this is your desire, you look expectantly to the Lord. Loyal faith gives rise to expectant faith. So, first then, the blessing of loyalty and faith. And secondly, the blessing of expectation and faith. And add submissive expectation and faith. Caleb prays, he asks for that which the Lord had promised to him. He says in verse 9 that Moses swore on that day, surely the land upon which your feet walk shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb's reminding Joshua of this thing that the Lord had spoken to Moses by asking, now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke of. He comes to Joshua and says, Moses said that. Moses said, and the Lord speaking through him, that I would receive it, the land that I walk on. And here's the mountain. May I receive it? He's asking for a particular region in the land of Judah. And that's why this marvelous little vignette is included here, an inheritance of Judah. Now, the basis of his expectation for this mountain, for this region here, the reason why he expects this and reaches for it, is because of God's gracious promise to him. It is because God had spoken that Caleb puts forward this request. His expectation, his bold request, his reaching hand is because of God's grace. And God had already spoken. God had already promised. It's God's word that is the basis of his request. He also asked Moses and the Lord here, not demanding. But nevertheless, there is that expectation, but it's submissive expectation. It's quite different than the name it and claim it gospel. Just think of something that you want and use your faith and claim it for yourself. Appropriate it. Mark it off for yourself. Put your flag in it. Caleb's prayer concerns which God had already promised. He comes forward petitioning for that. That which God promised, we may remind God of in our prayers. And we may ask for while waiting upon him. For Caleb, this is 45 years later. We recognize that what God, Lord, gives, it comes out of his grace. We are not entitled to it. We also see that Caleb's expectation for this mountain is based not just on God's gracious promise, but upon God's faithfulness. Caleb notes in verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years." These 45 years, Caleb has been kept alive. This is while that generation of Israel wandered in the wilderness and died in the wilderness. They all died. And he knows why. They died and he is alive. Because God had promised and he has been faithful to that promise. In fact, it says he's not just alive. He's not a decrepit old man. Verse 11. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me to spy. I have strength just like then to go out to war and to come back." God has kept him in the vigor and strength and health of his youth. Why? Has God been so faithful to keep him alive with the strength and vigor? In keeping of God's promise. Because God had graciously promised him. And look at what's in front of Caleb. This mountain. He says, "You know how we heard back then that it was full of giants. And the cities were great and fenced." Verse 12. Look at his faith here. "Well, if the Lord is with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Don't look at Caleb's faith. Look at the power of the Lord in that. These Goliaths were the very reason for the Israelites' fear in the first place. I think we can understand that. In our sinfulness. For Caleb, the Lord graciously promises, and he is faithful then to provide and to equip him to receive. And that means he can go forward. He may ask and he may inherit. So we see what the Lord holds before us here in Caleb. Loyal and expectant faith that rests on the promises, on the faithfulness, and on the presence, the ongoing presence of God. The result is as the result will be with the Lord. Following this, the land has rest. The Lord gave Caleb success. Chapter 11, verse 6 of Hebrews says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Joshua, after this, blesses Caleb, and Hebron becomes the inheritance of 85-year-old Caleb. And Caleb goes out and cleans out the giants by the strength of the Lord. Kirjath Arba, the city of Arba, that great Canaanite city of giants, great men. Children of Arba, who is a father of them all. It becomes Hebron. It gets named Hebron. One of Caleb's grandsons will be named Hebron as well. And Hebron will be the place that is chosen by God for David to dwell when he returns to Israel after Saul dies. And it will be where he as king sets up his throne first. It's a rich heritage. It has a rich heritage that goes back to Caleb. Goes back to God's faithful, enduring promise to Caleb. Caleb, his response to the Lord's promise, to the Lord's gracious word, was that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. As he says again in verse 14. There's a clear lesson here. Words are repeated in the text for a reason. What the Lord promises, we are to reach for. We are to obey. We are to take to heart. It is to form the basis of our life. So we wholly follow Him and His Word. Salvation in Jesus Christ, He holds out to sinners who will come to Him. That you might receive His portion of righteousness and glory. He commands of you faith in Him. He calls you unto repentance of sin. Obey Him. Follow after Him. And His work of sanctifying you, pulling out sins to make you more and more pleasing to Him. Sometimes those sins are so deeply rooted in our living, in our thoughts, that we don't want to touch them. We want to leave them there. Sometimes they are as giants before us. And we know that to disrupt our sin, and for the Lord to do so, is going to make things uncomfortable and messy. We just want to fight them a bit. Will we wholly follow the Lord God of Israel? Seeing how God worked through Caleb and blessed Caleb in doing so. God has promised that the Gentiles will come to the light of Israel and drink of her salvation, that they will come unto obedience of faith. Nations will be subdued. And how? Through His people sharing the gospel message, these nations will be conquered unto Christ. There lies a portion for you to take. Mountains, giants, residences with walls fortified by the devil's defenses. Oh, that we had Caleb's spirit, wholly following the Lord, and then saying, I am young by God's grace. And I am able then to go and to speak, to help my neighbor understand, to bring God's word to them. Because God is with me, and He is the Almighty God. Oh, we quickly fear. Our hearts quickly melt. But why? Because we look at the enemy's strength. We look at their confidence. We look at our weakness. We look at our puniness, our inability to speak, to think clearly, our poor arguments. Task is insurmountable. We must remember what God has graciously promised, how faithful He is to preserve, to provide, to protect you, to be present with you, to equip you with every good thing. So by His grace, sins will be conquered. Struggles with your son or your daughter, assurance instead of doubt will come, and the lost brought in. In God's time, as we wait upon Him, as we look to Him in loyal and submissive, expectant faith. These things will come to be. What are the yearnings of your heart? What are the areas where sin has much control still in your life? Let us live in loyal faith, doing as God commands, wholly following Him. Let's pray with submission and humility, and yet with expectation that those who ask in the name of Jesus Christ shall receive from the Lord. Because He has promised. He has graciously, benevolently, generously promised. And He's not reluctant to give. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that our thoughts of You are so much smaller than who You are. We acknowledge You before You that the way we live and the way that our faith acts and behaves as if You were one of us, that You are not. We err in thinking in such ways. Behold, You are the great God, glorious. Nothing is able to stop You. You are unchangeable and invincible. You are the one who remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank You that we may bring before You our prayers. We thank You that by Your promises, You direct us even what should be in our prayers, what we should ask for Your righteousness, for salvation, for holiness, for joy in the Lord, for strong, courageous faith, and for the salvation of the Gentiles. And for Your kingdom to come. Father, we pray that You would then work through us and bring about these things. We know, Heavenly Father, You do not need us. That You work through Your people. And we pray that You would do so. We pray that You be glorified then in the midst of Your church. And we pray that Your word would again and again be seen to be the living truth. We pray, Father, that You be with us then as we go from here in Your service, in Your might, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song response is hymn number 446. The four verses, Our Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Thank you.
gladness and thankfulness to the Lord in our worship, bring to Him our offerings, and the offering is for ministry of come over and help, for the ministry of the gospel in the countries of the former Soviet Union. As we do so, let us sing hymn 407, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," and we'll stand for verse 3. Doxology will be the last verse of Psalter 60. Lift up your hearts and go with the Lord's blessing upon you. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.